Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, tonight we're going to look at our second parable in a long line of kingdom parables given in the book of Matthew. If you'll remember, before we started this teaching on the parables, we studied the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we learned that you need to really understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in order to understand these parables and what they're saying. And so we learned about the kingdom of God, and we learned that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God is a Holy Spirit within you, and you were placed in the kingdom of God the moment you were saved. You were placed in Christ, and you're seated in heavenly places right now. Amen? And so that is the kingdom of God. Then we also learned that the kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, refers to a physical kingdom that will take place when Jesus Christ is ruling physically on this earth. That has not happened yet. There are some people today that will tell you that Christ is reigning right now, but that is not true. When you read your Bible and you see what's going to happen when Christ is here on this earth and you see how things are going to be, I mean, you're talking about, you know, the little child playing with the asp, and you're talking about, you know, lions and bears out there eating the grass along with the cows and stuff like that. That certainly is not happening now. And so, you know, we're not in the physical reign of Jesus Christ right now. But one of these days, he's going to come back, and he's going to reign on this earth physically for 1,000 years. And that is what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. And we also learn that parables having to do exclusively with the kingdom of heaven are only found in the book of Matthew. Now, the reason that is because Matthew is the only one of the Gospels that portrays Jesus Christ as king. Okay? Matthew portrays him as king. Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke portrays him as a son of man, going all the way back there to Adam. And then John portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or God manifest in the flesh. And that's whenever you're reading your Gospels, keep that in mind. That's the reason whenever you see the phrase kingdom of heaven, it is found only in the book of Matthew, because it is the only Gospel of the four that shows him to be king, even though we all understand that he is king. Now, the parable we looked at last week was used to describe both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at it there in Matthew, and then we also saw the same parable that was over in Luke, and we saw how both that parable can relate to either one. Okay, tonight, the parable we're going to look at is one of those parables that exclusively teach about the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it cannot be applied to the kingdom of God. And you will understand this when we get done tonight. I guarantee you, when you see this, you'll see, okay, I see it. Because there are those today who believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. But when you see, number one, when you look at the scriptures and you see the difference that the scripture gives you between the two, and you look at the kingdom of heaven parables, and you see those parables and what they have to do with exclusively, there is absolutely no doubt that there's a difference between the two. And so tonight we're going to look at a parable that is exclusively teaches about the kingdom of heaven, and which is a physical kingdom that takes place when Jesus Christ is here for 1,000 years, and you'll see this. Now, this parable here, because it is exclusively only for the kingdom of heaven, this parable is only found in Matthew. You will not find this parable mentioned in any other of the three Gospels, only in Matthew. All right, Matthew chapter 13, look if you would, beginning at verse 24. Verse 24. Matthew 13:24 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, you know, when people read the parables, it's when you read this thing, there, if you look at opinions, people, a lot of people, you know, everybody has an opinion on just about everything, amen? And when you read some of the people's opinions on these parables, some people, you know, sometimes we think that the whole Bible is directly about us. But, you know, on Sunday morning we learned, whenever we're interpreting the Bible, that you can learn anything from anything in the Bible, but not everything is directly written to you doctrinally, okay? You need to understand that. I mean, yes, you can apply a lot of things to you, to your life, but there are things that are doctrinally written to other people and in other times. Now, this parable here does not have anything to do with today. Some people try to make it today, but the problem is when you compare it with other scriptures, even though you may learn certain things from this parable, you know, how that we ought to be obedient and how that certainly today, would you agree there are tares among the wheat today? Oh, absolutely. There are tares among the wheat today right here in churches. There are people today acting like they're saved when they're not. I mean, maybe not here tonight, but in churches all across America, there are people that really aren't saved. I mean, like I told you here not too long ago, I actually heard about a preacher this past year who was a pastor of a church for 8 years before he ever got saved. And then all of a sudden he was preaching one day and the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart while he was preaching, and he got down and said, I'm not saved. And he got saved. I say amen to that, but what that means is this: there are a lot of people today that, you know, the thing is, we just don't know who is and who isn't saved. We don't know, but there are tares among the wheat. However, even though we can learn that today from this thing or this parable, that's not what this parable is talking about. Remember, it's talking. He starts off and saying, he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So what he's saying is during the millennial reign of Christ, this is the way it's going to be. This is what it's going to be like. Now, today we're not in the kingdom of heaven, amen? So it's not specifically talking about, this parable is not specifically talking about today, though there are a lot of things that are true about this parable there today. It's not specifically talking about today. It's talking about the time when Jesus is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And this parable is the parable of the tares of the field. And again, the disciples had a hard time understanding this parable, not unlike many of the people today who read their Bible. There are a lot of people today that have a hard time understanding this parable. Now, again, when we study these parables, we must find out by comparing Scripture with Scripture what each element is in that parable before we can see what the parable is teaching. In other words, you break it down. And, you know, he tells you this parable and he gives you the story and he gives you different elements and different characters in that story. And we have to compare Scripture to Scripture to figure out what those elements or characters are. And in some cases, Jesus just come out and flat out tell you what it is, what those elements and characters are. Okay? And that's exactly what we see if we will drop down to verse 36 in this chapter. In fact, from verse 36 to 43, because the Lord explains the parable to us and tells us exactly what each element in the parable is after the disciples asked him to do it. Now look at verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now that's the parable we just read. And so they're having a hard time understanding this parable. And so after the multitude and everything leaves, they're like, hey, Lord, could you tell us what you were talking about there when you said the parable of the tares of the field? So then what he starts to do is he starts to break it down, and he starts to tell these people exactly the same thing we're supposed to be doing whenever we're trying to figure out a parable, whenever we're comparing Scripture to Scripture. Notice how Jesus does it. The first thing he does, he starts telling you what each one of the characters or elements are, okay? And so he begins, and I hope I grabbed this one, let's see. He begins by telling you about the man. You know the man who sows the seed? He said there was a man there when we read the parable. Well, you say, well, who is the man who sows the seed? Well, look at verse, in there in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So he's already given you one element. So we know the man is the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. We'll just go ahead and make it. All right. And then he goes to the next one. He tells us what the field is. Look at verse 38. It says, the field is the world. Verse 38. Everybody see that? Yes? All right, then the good seed. Look at verse 38. It says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Question. Context. Which kingdom? Kingdom of heaven, right? Children of the kingdom of heaven, all right? How about the tares? Look at verse 38 again. It says, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Remember when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said what? You are of your father, the devil, right? So the tares here are the children of the wicked one. So you have good seed and you have the tares, you have the wheat and the tares. All right, then he tells you who the enemy is that sowed the tares. And it says the enemy that sowed the tares in verse 39 is the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Okay. And then we know there's going to be a harvest. And he even tells you when that harvest is going to be. It says in verse 39, it says, the harvest is the end of the world. Now, whenever you're reading your Bible, whenever you run across the phrase end of the world, you got to make sure that you read the context of it to see exactly what he's talking about. But when you look here, the end of the world here is referring to when someone gets thrown into a fire. Okay, how we know that? Look at verse 40. It says, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So somebody gets thrown in the fire at the end of the world in the context of this. Okay. All right, then he goes on from there and he tells you about those who do the harvest, the reapers. All right, in verse 39, it tells you the reapers are angels. Now, there are some characters in this parable that are not disclose who they are, but I think we get a good idea about it. If you look there in verse 20, back at verse 27, it says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? You say, well, who are the servants? Well, if you look here and it says, and he said in verse 28, and he said unto them, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go out and gather them up? Okay? And then what does he say? He says, let both grow together until the harvest, and the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them together. So if you read those two verses together, it makes it seem like the servants are probably angels. You say, well, it could be us, because we're going to be here too. We're going to be ruling and reigning during that time. So it could be us too. And so you say, well, who are the servants? I would say, looking at this, it's probably the angels, because he talks about reaping and gathering them up, and he talks about the reapers and them. But I be honest with you, I don't know who the servants are, okay? But that doesn't change the parable, because you have enough information right now to determine what this thing is talking about. Now, you say, well, what in the world is this what is this parable talking about here? Well, the parable here, again, it's a kingdom of heaven, we know that. It's when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, physical kingdom, all right? But it's talking about what will happen at the end of that 1,000-year reign. The end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when all the wicked are brought before the great right throne of judgment and thrown into the lake of fire. When the heavens and the earth are destroyed, and when the new heaven and earth are made for those that are for the righteous to dwell in. It happens at the very end. Now, turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, you may as well hold, once you get Revelation chapter 20, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 13 again, because we're going to be going back and forth. And I'm going to show you how, with the information that you have right here, and when Jesus showed you exactly who the elements were in that parable, knowing those things, knowing what the information he already gave you, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're going to see that with it being the kingdom of heaven, exactly what it's referring to. Because you're told later on in your Bible, in Revelation, this exact same thing that's going to happen, this parable. Now, Revelation chapter 20, the parable that Jesus gave there in Matthew chapter 13 happened specifically in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Okay, the parable that he gave you of the tares in the field happens in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. All right, now I'll show you. In Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 7. Now remember, Jesus Christ he will be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Amen? But now in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, or in Revelation before Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says that the devil is loose for a little season. All right? At the end of it. Now he is placed in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the seal is placed over him. He can't affect anything. Amen? And so during that time, you'd see the children of the kingdom. You'd see those that the Lord planted during that time. However, look at verse 7, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." There's your enemy in your parable, Matthew chapter 13. The devil. Amen? That's the enemy that does the planning. All right? So he's released out of the prison there in verse 7. Verse 8. "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." There's your enemy sowing tares in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you see that? You got your enemy. He's in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is still ruling and reigning when he's let loose for a little season. And he gathers all those people together. And so there he is sowing the tares in the kingdom. Now look at verse 9. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp about the saints, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Now, at this point, once that happens, at this point, every single person who is on the earth at the end of the millennial reign, both wheat and tares, along with everybody else who ever lived, for the exception of us, will stand before the great white throne of judgment. How many of you understand that? So imagine this. He just now told you that the devil's going to be loose for a little season. When he does, he gathers all these people as the sand of the sea. And then all of a sudden, fire's going to come down. The very next verse you read is Revelation chapter 20. Or Revelation chapter 20. And what does it say? Very next verse. After fire comes down, what does it say? Somebody.
"And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of brimstone and fire."
And keep on reading.
"Where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever."
Okay, keep on reading. Okay, you see that? So right after all that happened, the very next thing you see happen is the great white throne of judgment when it comes to us, right? See, so what that means is this, is once that fire comes down and the devil's thrown in the lake of fire, at that point, everybody's going to go up before the great white throne of judgment. That's everybody from the millennial reign who lived in millennial reign, both wheat and tares. They're all going to go there. That's all the Old Testament saints. It's everybody except for us. You say, how come we're not going to be there? Because we will have already been judged. Jesus said, it is finished. We don't stand before the great white throne of judgment. We stand for the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't stand there to see if our sins are forgiven, to see if we're in the lake of fire. Folks, we've already got our new bodies by then. Amen? So our judgment is complete. We're not going to be at the great white throne of judgment, but everybody else will be. But what I want you to focus on is specifically the wheat and tares from the kingdom of heaven. Because after the Lord has ruled for 1,000 years, think about this, for 1,000 years, and people are going to live a whole lot longer during the millennial reign of Christ than they do now. There are going to be a lot of people on this earth. You say, well, wait a second, there ain't very many people will enter into it when it starts. I agree with that, because if you look at the numbers on how many people are going to die during the tribulation, they're huge numbers. I mean, we're talking in the billions will die during the tribulation. And so there's not going to be an extremely large number of people that enter in, because remember this, of the people who make it through the tribulation, the people that can enter into the kingdom, a lot of those people won't, according to Matthew chapter 25. Because remember, they said, you know, if in Matthew chapter 25, it says, if you saw, the Jews and they didn't have clothes or they were starving, did you visit them in jail and all these different things? And he said, well, we didn't. And he said, then he cast them in the lake of fire. Then he said, for those that did, he said, come enter my kingdom. So of the people that make it through the tribulation, which won't be very many of them actually make it into the kingdom. Okay. So there's not going to be a large number that goes in there. However, people live longer during the millennial reign. And because of that, people living longer and people still multiplying and people not dying at the rate that they are, say, today, the population's going to grow pretty quick. Amen? And so you have these people. You have the wheat, and then you have the devil gathering up the tares during that. And then all of a sudden, all the tares gather up against that city. Fire comes down, and next thing you see, great right throne of judgment. And those people are all going to be judged there, wheat and tares. All right. Now, once you get there to where the great white throne of judgment, look if you would at verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and the brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, stop right there and just think about this for a second. One of the teachings you'll hear today is that everybody, you hear people say, well, the great white throne of judgment is the judgment of the wicked dead. How many of you ever heard that? The judgment of the wicked dead, okay? Well, yes, the wicked are going to be there. But your Bible also said there are going to be people getting rewards there too, okay? Now, see me after church. Now, I don't have time to get into that right now, but see me after church and I will show you that verse. There are going to be people that actually get rewards there. And, you know, when it says that if their name are not written in the book of life, they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Well, if everybody's name was not there in the book of life, then why would you have to look? So, but that's not, I mean, that's just added reasoning on that. But the Bible actually shows you that there are going to be, not. In other words, get this, everybody's got to stand before the throne of God, amen? Does that Bible say that every knee shall bow?
Amen.
How about those who live righteously during the millennial reign? Do they have to bow too?
Yep.
You bet you they do. Will you have to bow? Yes, but you won't bow before the great white throne, you'll bow before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bow. And that's whether you're righteous or whether you're unrighteous, whether you did right or you did wickedly. Every knee will bow. So everybody has to have their time before the throne. Amen? Everybody does. Well, the people in the millennial reign, when do you think they're going to have their time before the throne? At the great white throne of judgment. Why? That's the last time that there's going to be a judgment. Amen? And so we'll see that. Like I said, get with me afterwards and I'll show you on that. But you got to understand that all the wicked, the wheat and the tares are going to be judged here at the great white throne of judgment. Now, drop down to verse 15. And it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we do know for sure, or how do we know for sure, that our parable in Matthew chapter 13 is talking about this event. I mean, you heard me say, well, this is what I think it's talking about, and take it over to Revelation chapter 20, and we see the devil loose, we see him planting the tares, we see that. You say, well, I just don't think that's what this parable's talking about. We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to show you some key words here that show it. Matthew chapter 13. Now, keep your place there in Revelation. But I want you to notice here, in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 41. It says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now notice there it says that the angels, the reapers, will be gathering tares, it says they shall gather out of his kingdom. In other words, you have a kingdom there that has something in it, and something is going to take something out of it and put it in a furnace. How many of you see that? You see? It says, out of his kingdom, all things that offend, and them which do wickedly. And what are they going to do? Once he takes them out, he shall cast them in the furnace of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, when it says the fire comes down, the next thing you know, it shows the great white throne of judgment. Does it make sense to you at that point they have been taken out of the kingdom, the physical kingdom where the Lord was ruling, and now they're placed right there at the great white throne of judgment, and where will they end up? The lake of fire. Okay, so that does match Revelation chapter 20 because they were taken out of his kingdom. In other words, there were people in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that weren't right, that were taken out. The only place where you could find out any time during the millennial reign where anybody is taken out and thrown in a lake of fire is when? At the very end of it. That is the only place. Okay, now in Matthew chapter 13, look if you would at verse 43. Very important word. It starts with a very important word. Now remember, 42 says that these things that offend will be cast into a furnace of fire. And then 43 starts with the word then. In other words, after those things that offend are taken out of the kingdom and put in a furnace of fire, then after all that, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice it's not calling it the kingdom of heaven anymore. It says the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So after the great white throne of judgment, the righteous are going to be in the kingdom of their Father. All right? Now, if the great white throne of judgment, we saw that in Revelation chapter 20, and we saw how the people were taken out of the kingdom of heaven, and put before the throne, and those tares were tossed into the lake of fire. We saw all that, and then it says, and then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So does it make sense that now we need to go to the next chapter after Revelation chapter 20? If it says, and then after all this happens, then something else happens. So we go to Revelation chapter 21. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now what we're looking for here, we're looking for a kingdom of their Father here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Okay, now stop right there. We have a throne. Amen. Now, if you have a throne, then you have a king. And if you have a king, you have a kingdom. How many of you see that? Is this kingdom after the kingdom of heaven? Yes, it is. It is. Hey, listen, even after a 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will still be a kingdom, and it'll still be a physical kingdom, but it'll be on a new earth, according to this. All right, so we see the kingdom, but we still need to see the kingdom of their Father. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Now watch. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, And he shall be what? My son. Well, then what would that make that kingdom then? The kingdom of their father. Amen? You see that? Now, so when it says there, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth. In other words, then, after the tares and the wheat are gathered, are taken out, and after the tares are tossed into the lake of fire, then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their father. Do you realize that parable that Jesus gave right there, covered from all of Revelation chapter 20 and most of Revelation chapter 21? And what it's telling you is this. It's saying that during the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to have those righteous, the children of the kingdom will be planted in the field in the world, and Jesus is going to plant them. And then all of a sudden the devil, he's going to be loose for a season. And during that season, he's going to plant the children of the wicked one. The end of it is all, and he says, wait till the end of the harvest before you reap them. And he said that's the end of the world when people are tossed into the furnace. The reapers are going to reap them. How many of you see it? All right, now turn, look back, if you would, back at our parable, our original parable. And being as how you've seen Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21, and you know what each one of those things are, let's read it again and see if we understand it. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, the devil loosed for a season at the end of 1,000 years, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? You know what? That passage right there, that verse right there, when the servant says, didn't you sow good stuff? You know, that's one of the things you and I think about. You know what we think about? We think about Jesus Christ ruling for 1,000 years. How in the world does the devil raise an army that big? I mean, if you think about this, if everything is, you know how perfect it's going to be when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning this earth? I mean, it's going to be perfect. And you say, how in the world? Because the devil is planting those tares. He plants them. But he can't plant them until he gets out. Amen? And then once he gets out, then he's got enough in a very short time, to be as a number of the sand of the sea. And so these servants here, I mean, I'm thinking, wow, how in the world does that happen? Well, it's almost like they're saying the same thing. look what he says here. It says, and so the servant's householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. That's during that time that the devil is loose for a season. Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is when everything is thrown into the furnace of fire. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But look what it says. But gather the wheat into my barn. Do you know what barn that is? New heaven, new earth, Revelation chapter 21. The kingdom of their father. That's the barn. How many of you see that parable tonight? Amen. Okay. Again, Jesus, the word of God makes it pretty easy a lot of times because he tells you what each one of those things are. And he even tells you when it's going to happen. Yes, ma'am. It just says a season. And I mean, you might be able to do a study and see, you know, what the Bible says is a season. Yeah. I don't know. Yes. Comes down. Yeah. You can be saved if you've never heard the gospel before. But if you've heard the gospel and then the rapture happens, you won't.
Yeah. But you won't be
Right, but and you won't be able to be saved either. If you've already heard the gospel and you reject it, and that rapture happens, it says that he will give you strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians.
I know on the tribulation of Israel, because the Bible also says that a third of them will pass through, will be refined as silver is.
Israel, yes. So the nation of Israel will, yes. I haven't seen that. I will say that in all ages since Adam and Eve, when did they die spiritually? When they got the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they got that knowledge, they died spiritually. Paul said, he was alive once without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, he said, and I died. So at that point, he was aware, at some point in his life, he was aware of that which is the difference between that which is good and evil. Now, if you look at people today, when does that happen? Well, if you look back in Adam and Eve, what was the one thing that God emphasized about them once they had that knowledge? They realized they were naked. They went and hid themselves. So when the Lord walks in the garden and says, Adam, where art thou? And he says, we're back here hiding in the bushes because we're naked. And the Lord says, who told you were naked? You see, that only comes from the knowledge of good and evil. You have a little child today that's, you know, just learned to walk, 1 year old, a year and a half old, and, you know, and they're innocent. All of a sudden, they'll break through and they'll run through the house naked. We're like, oh, that's so cute. Look at that. Right? However, if Junior that's 16 years old runs through the house naked, something's wrong. Amen? Why? He should know better. So once we get to the point where we know that, I think the scriptures make it pretty plain that that is probably, you know, some people say, well, you know, you got to be saved by 8 years old because 8 years old is, you know, because that's when Christ was teaching in the temple and all that stuff. Well, yeah, but if you go back to when they were held, in other words, they were responsible for them, for their sins, is when they had the knowledge of good and evil. I don't see where that changes even during the millennial reign. Because there will be people born during the millennial reign, and they'll be born physically, but they are going to be just like you and I. They're going to reach an age of accountability, and at that point, they're going to be responsible for their sin. It's the way it's been always since Adam, and I haven't seen anything that would change that. What I have seen is, you know, over in 2 Thessalonians, it says that for those who did not believe the gospel, that they would believe a lie. So in other words, if you read there in 2 Thessalonians, it sure makes it sound like it's saying that if you hear the gospel and then the rapture happens and you're left behind and you have not received Jesus Christ and you're left behind, if you have heard the gospel, once the tribulation starts, you will believe a lie. You'll believe a lie. You see what I'm saying? But that's during the tribulation. But I haven't seen that during the millennial reign. If you find that verse, I would like to see it, though. Okay.
It's been a while since I studied it, but
Well, amen. Like I said, if you find it. Well, good. If you find it, just give it to me, and we'll look at it from there. All right? Everybody understand the parable? Amen? All right.